As we get started this morning, before we get to Luke, again, moms, happy Mother's Day. How many of you still have kids in the house? Raise your hand. Probably most of you. And those of you, kids are grown, they're gone, empty nesters. Boy, not many, there are a few. Moms and dads too, as you raise your children up in the fear, the admonition of the Lord, or you have raised your children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, or you didn't do such a hot job at that. Either way, you have instructed your kids, you have taught them, you have given them guidance. How many of you moms have ever said the following? Did you hear what I said? Did you hear what I said? Now, how does your child usually respond to that question? Affirmative or negative? How many of your kids say, yes, I heard you most of the time? How many of your kids say, no, I did not? Okay, so you get a mixture. Here's the bottom line. Most of the time, I don't want to put a percentage on it, but I'll just throw one out there. Probably 90% of the time, when you ask that question, did you hear what I said? The answer is yes. Yes, I heard what you said. But that's not what they mean when they say no. What they mean by no isn't that they didn't hear you audibly, it's that they chose to ignore you. And that's what we do. This morning we're going to look at a passage of Scripture where the problem is not the auditory response. It's not the inability to physically perceive sound as it comes into the ear canal and bounces off the eardrum and then communicates the sense of sound to the brain. That's not the problem. We're going to assume that everybody here has an ability, like our kids, to audibly hear instruction. But we're going to look this morning at the difference between those who do hear and those who do not hear. So open up your Bibles. Let's turn to Luke chapter 8. And we're going to look at a very familiar parable and a couple of statements that Jesus makes after this parable. So we're in chapter 8 of Luke, verse 4. And Jesus says, or Luke writes, rather, and when a great crowd was gathered and the people from the town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell on the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it, and some fell on a rock. And as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell on good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. And as he said these things, he called out, he who has ears, let him hear. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard, and the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, they receive it with joy, but they have no root. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing, they fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by the cares of riches and the pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar and puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing that is hidden will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care, then, how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you. But he answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Heavenly Father, we have audibly heard your word as we've just read from the scriptures this morning. But whether or not we have heard it and decided what we were going to do with it, the jury is still out. Lord, I just pray that you would prepare the soil of our hearts, including my own, that in being hearers, we would not be hearers only, but we would be doers of the word. Lord, there are individuals here who represent each of the four soils. There are those who are unbelieving. There are those who are afraid to follow because they think that it's going to cost them something that's too great to part with. And there are those, Father, who are choked by the pursuits of the pleasures of this life. And there are those, Lord, who are bearing fruit. We pray that you would cause us to bear much fruit. Lord, cultivate our hearts. If there is weeds, pull them. If we are shallow, deepen us. Lord, if we are unbelieving, open up our eyes and open up our ears, Lord. We ask, Father, that you would bring glory to yourself by bringing glory to your Son, Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's get to this. How well do you hear? That's the theme of this message. How well do I hear? How well do we hear? We hear the words of Jesus. I'm going to guess that most of you could hear with your an earshot. We have a sound system. You can hear the word of God read. Sometimes you come to church, you hear it preached, and there's a level of understanding. So you hear and you understand. The question is, how well do you hear in terms of do you actually do what it says? Jesus gives a parable. He says, a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, and he said in a parable, sower went out to sow his seed. And he sowed, some fell on the path, and it was trampled underfoot. The birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded a crop a hundredfold. As he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, question, this should not be a difficult question. Does Jesus believe his audience actually has ears? Okay, that's not the point. It's like, whoever has the auditory ability to hear, listen up. He knows everyone has the ability to hear. What he's saying is, we know you have an ability to hear, so listen and put into practice what you're hearing. The case is, Jesus' disciples at this point in time, following him around from the starting point when he announced who he was and what he was come to do in Luke chapter 4 when he preached in his hometown of Nazareth, he opened up the scroll of Isaiah. People are responding differently to Jesus' message. They're hearing the same exact message. Jesus says, I've come to institute the kingdom. I'm the kingdom bearer. You enter the kingdom through me. I am fulfilling all of the Old Testament prophecies concerning the coming of the kingdom because I am the king. And he's demonstrating his ability to advance the kingdom and to bring about the good news to the poor and to the blind and to those who are lame because he's doing all these miracles. He's forgiving people of their sins, but not everybody is taking that message the same way. Not everyone is hearing it the same way. Some people are responding, as we looked last week, at the woman who anointed Jesus' feet with great gratitude. She's overcome with emotion. She weeps at his feet. She anoints him. She is giving, outpouring her worship to him as the Messiah who's forgiven her of her sins. And other people like Simon, they hear the exact same proclamation of the kingdom, and they're completely unmoved. Completely unmoved. Apathetic would be a way to respond to how you would characterize Simon. And some people are not just apathetic, they're flat out hostile. As Jesus proclaimed the coming of the kingdom and him bringing it when he preached to his hometown synagogue in Nazareth, they tried to throw him off of a cliff. The message has not changed, and the messenger is the same in each scenario, but people hear it differently, and they respond completely different. So Jesus says to his disciples, and he says to all who are there, listen, if you have ears to hear, let him hear. Now, he speaks and teaches using parables. Now, here's what he tells his disciples concerning the parables. When his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. Then he goes on to explain what the parable actually means. Now, before we get to the meaning of the parable, here's how this works. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, the Apostle Paul says this. Faith, it comes by hearing. And hearing comes by the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, the Apostle Paul says that all Scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God or woman of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Jesus Christ has come. He is the Word of God made flesh. It says in John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word has become flesh and dwells among us. He has also inspired the Word. We have the written Word. We have the spoken Word. We have the words of Jesus. And His Word is this. The kingdom is here. The kingdom is now. And the kingdom is me. You will experience the kingdom in and through your union with me. Now, not everybody understands that. The disciples barely get it. And He says, to you, the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given. The secrets of the kingdom of God is this. As you heard Steve Shepperly, as he's talking about Martin Luther and his problem with reason and the fact that reason is so against the subject of God's grace. The secrets of the kingdom of God is this. You enter the kingdom of God by grace through faith. It's what God has done. It's an extension of His mercy. He invites all of us to receive that. Not to work for Him so that we can get something from Him, but to experience Him because He has done all for us. That's the secret of the kingdom. And He tells His disciples, not everybody gets that. Not everybody gets that. Now, He explains this, and He explains why not everybody gets it by describing four distinct types of people. Everyone here represents one of those four. There's no fifth categories. You and I fall into one of the four categories. And He basically summarizes and says, this is all of humanity. Anybody that's ever heard the gospel, anybody that's ever heard the word of God, they will fall into the following four categories, which He's given in parable form. Now He explains it. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. It's the word of His proclamation. It is the gospel. It's the good news that He unrolled and He read from Isaiah 61 when He preached in Nazareth. It's what He preached in Capernaum. It's what He continues to preach. What is going to be, Luke is going to unfold as we continue to go through Luke. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son so that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's essentially the gospel in one succinct little verse. Now that changes everything, or it's supposed to change everything. We're supposed to be citizens of the King. We're supposed to be children of the King. And we're supposed to live out the kingdom ethic by His power and through for His glory. Now, He says, the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so they may not believe and be saved. So the first soil is the soil along the path. And that represents, Jesus says, those who just flat out reject the message. It's unbelief. Now, some of you have come to church. It's Mother's Day. Mother's Day is, aside from Easter, the most highly attended church service all throughout the year. Now, why do lots of people come on Mother's Day but not the rest of the year? Because mom wants them to, okay? Or your wife wants you to. I don't know your hearts. I don't know you, but I know people. And oftentimes on a service like today, a lot of people will be here that don't necessarily buy this. You would classify yourself as someone who doesn't believe this. Your reasons are varied. And all reasons that people who reject the gospel have are not simplistic. Sometimes they are simplistic. Sometimes it's because they don't necessarily understand the message. Sometimes people like yourself who come to church and you hear this and you say, well, that's a bunch of garbage. I don't believe that. Sometimes it's not the gospel per se that you reject, but it's a caricature of the gospel. You think you know what the words of Jesus are, but you really don't understand them. So you reject the cultural perception of what you think Christianity is selling. And quite truthfully, I'm not sure that I blame you for rejecting that caricature because it's bogus. I wouldn't buy it. I wouldn't want it. But that's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. So be very careful. If you are one of those individuals who don't buy this, make sure you know what this is. You follow me? Do you see the distinction there? Make sure that what you're rejecting actually is the gospel and not religion as proclaimed in our culture. What was it that Steve said during that last song before we played it, before we sang it? That in our reason, we have a tendency to elevate our works and think that we are on a tally system, and that's what most people think Christianity is. And so if you reject that, I reject that too, because that's not what the gospel is at all. Now, some of you are more familiar with the gospel, and you know what the gospel is. You know that it's by grace, it's through faith, it's not a system of works or works righteousness, but you still don't buy it, and you have your intellectual reasons, and those intellectual reasons, they satisfy you to a degree. In our culture, tolerance and open-mindedness are cherished virtues in our culture, and they certainly have a place. I would challenge you in your open-mindedness to allow your own presuppositions about the gospel to be challenged. Allow yourself to ask and be asked the hard questions. Is the tomb empty? If the tomb is empty, why is the tomb empty? To allow yourself to be challenged. We cherish the virtue of being open-minded. Be open-minded enough to consider the gospel, to consider its implications. Don't reject a character of the gospel. Make sure you understand the gospel and allow your own presuppositions to be challenged in the same way that we, as followers of Christ and others who are followers of Christ, we should allow our presuppositions about what we believe to be challenged. A faith that is not examined is a faith that's not worth having. I have absolutely no problem with having my beliefs scrutinized rigorously, and nor should you. But I would say to those of you who are categorized in the first soil that you don't buy this, will you allow your presuppositions about the gospel to be scrutinized rigorously? All Jesus is saying is, here, listen, make sure you understand what the gospel is. The first soil, they don't understand what the gospel is because they don't give it an opportunity to be understood. They reject it outright before it even finds soil to root in. Don't be that soil. Consider it. Consider it. Ask the tough questions, even of yourself. He goes on, he says, and the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, they receive it with joy. But they have no root. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing, they fall away. The church is filled with these kinds of people. Eventually, they fall away, and they're no longer a part of the body. These are people that when they hear the gospel proclaimed, maybe as a small child, or maybe as a college student or a teenager or later in life, they hear it and they say, seriously, that's the gospel? You say, this is the gospel. Jesus died for your sins. He was buried. On the third day, he rose again. You receive him by grace through faith. It's not of works so that you can't boast. And so you receive it. I want that. I'm in. That's the good news. And they receive it with joy. And sometimes they might even go forward in a profession of faith and baptism. And so they might even become members of the church. And then, as they follow, as they begin to flesh out what it means to live for Jesus, reality sets in. Reality sets in. Not reality in that they find out that this is false. Reality falls in that obedience leads to testing and persecution. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake. 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says, all who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. You will be, period. End of story. No exceptions. Now, the degree of persecution varies depending on where you live. In China, the persecution looks much different than it does in North Liberty. In Iran, the persecution looks much different than it does in England. But nonetheless, there will always be persecution. There will always be heat There will always be heat. Here's why. Loyalty to Jesus. Remember, this is an announcement about the kingdom of God. Now, in the kingdom, what does that presuppose? There is a king. Okay? There is a king. This king, his name is Jesus. It's the right Sunday school answer for most questions. So the Sunday school answer is Jesus is the king and it's his kingdom. We are the subjects of the king, and he demands loyalty. And he demands obedience. Not obedience so that you can be considered a child of the king and be a member of the kingdom, but obedience because you are a child of the king and a member of the kingdom. There's a distinction there. Now, in this loyalty to Jesus, that loyalty to Jesus will always, always produce conflict when our peers don't follow Jesus. Some of you right now, you're a young person, and it's spring and love is in the air, and your lover, your boyfriend, your girlfriend does not know Jesus. They don't pretend to know Jesus. And you are wrestling with what does following Jesus look like when the person I'm considering being yoked to is not following Jesus. You say, Pastor, you're meddling. I'm being realistic. I'm preparing you for what will come. When you put that ring on your finger and you make a covenant before your God and your king to be loyal to him and your wife won't, what are you going to do? Who are you going to please? Or you're in work, in the workplace. To follow and be loyal to the King Jesus means that you are asked to do things which your king doesn't want you to do. To fudge on your product's ability to deliver. To do what all the other salespeople do. And you're asked by your peers, by your boss, to do certain things which don't jive with following Jesus. What will you do? What will you do? There are 1,000 implications for this. 1,000 different applications. All boils down to this, though. All boils down to this. If I follow Jesus, this is the mindset. If I follow Jesus literally as the king and bow to him in all circumstances, I'll suffer loss. I'll suffer loss. Therefore, this person, this particular soil says, I can't walk that path. I won't walk that path. Because what I have right now is precious to me. More precious than the thought of walking with Jesus into the future. Be very clear what this is. This is idolatry. Whatever you are holding on to right now, and you're making a conscious decision, I cannot follow Jesus and be loyal to him for fear of losing X. X is your functional God. And by the way, all of us at times, and I mean every single one of us, including myself, have functional idols. Following Jesus, receiving Jesus, receiving the Holy Spirit, that's an event. It's called justification. It's justification is by faith. It's by grace through faith. And to be justified means you're declared not guilty in Christ because he's taken your sins. It also means to be declared righteous in his sight. Not because you've done anything good, but because you've received the righteousness of Christ, who you're united to. Now, in following Jesus and growing in Jesus, that's called sanctification. Sanctification is not an event, it's a process. It's a process. As you walk with Christ, we are constantly faced with decisions to continue with him in obedience or say, no, I won't step another step to follow you. And oftentimes, The reason we say no is because we are afraid as we are walking along holding that which we cherish. And oftentimes the things which we cherish are not in and of themselves sinful or bad. Okay, so I'm not talking about overt, blatant, gross immorality. I'm just talking about the fear that if I obey Jesus, I could lose my money. If I obey Jesus, I could lose the approval of my peers. If I continue to follow Jesus and obey Jesus, I could lose this cherished relationship, this status in society, the bottom line, etc. You see the pattern here? Following Jesus, we perceive, will cost us something, and if we're not willing to part with that, that means that that thing has become more important to us than Jesus, and thereby it is a functional idol. John Calvin, one of the reformers, says that the human heart is an idol factory. It's constantly cranking them out. And most of the times we're not even aware that we have them until the fork in the road is there. That's when we become aware. That's when we become aware. So that's the second soil. Third soil. And as for that that fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on in their way, they're choked by the cares and the riches and the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit doesn't mature. So the fruit does not mature. For this person, note what it doesn't say. I think there's an. I don't want to make too much of this, but within verse 13, the rocky soil, it says they received it with great joy. I find it interesting that this person, it doesn't say that they received it with great joy. They hear it, so there's hearing. It doesn't say that they rejected it, so it doesn't seem to imply that they're like the unbeliever who does not believe. But so they hear it, but it's not something that they receive with great joy. I wonder if the reason for that receiving it is they want the benefit of being a member of the kingdom. This is, by the way, completely speculation on my part. So this is not inspired teaching right now. It's just, I wonder. I wonder if the reason is they want the benefits of being a member of the kingdom. In other words, they want to be justified in Christ, declared not guilty and declared righteous. But the thought of following Jesus just seems to suck. It just seems to, I know that if I follow Jesus, he's probably not going to let me have the summer home on the beach. He's going to interfere with the pursuit of the things which I find most pleasurable in life. He's going to want me to give to missions. He's going to want me to serve him. And in serving him, I can't serve myself as I ought to serve myself or as I want. So just like before with the second soil, the shallow soil, there's conflict. There's conflict, but it's a different kind of conflict. In the second soil, the shallow soil, this person refuses to step one more step because they're afraid that something they have is going to be yanked from them. Okay? Persecution. Mark says in his version, or his retelling of the parable of the four soils, he says that the second soil received persecution and tribulation. Okay, so they're afraid something's going to be ripped from them. This person is similar, but different in the sense that this person says, if I follow Jesus, I will not get what I want in life, but I don't yet have. So they're not going to lose anything. It's not their fear of losing something. What they're afraid of is if I follow Jesus, I just won't be able to attain my goals in life. So what does that tell you about the third soil? It tells you about the third soil that their idols of the heart are things they do not yet possess but think they need to have in order to be happy. And that thing that they do not yet have is not Jesus. It's something else. Like the first soil, or the second soil, that something could be a relationship. It could be status. It could be wealth. It could be achievement. It could be sexual fulfillment. It could be any number of those things. It could be comfort. They don't have those things yet, and they think that if they follow Jesus and obey Him wholly and give their allegiance and total loyalty to Him, they're just convinced that that is the path to misery, because they won't be able to get the comfort or the pleasure or the relationship that they want. They don't have that yet, but they think that Jesus certainly stands in their way. And it choked those. What chokes them? Jesus? So you got Jesus. You son of a... Follow me, dang it. That's not what's choking them. Okay, so don't put this on Jesus. What's choking them? Their own desires. Their own desires. James chapter 4. What causes quarrels and fights among you, brothers? Your desires that battle within you. Every single strained relationship in this auditorium is due to that. Right there. No exceptions.
My situation's different.
No, it's not. Not at all. It's not different. Your conflict, my conflict, our conflicts are caused by the desires that war within us, and those desires are not to follow and love Jesus. Because that desire doesn't produce conflict in the sense that I want what I want, I can't have what I don't have, and so therefore I'm going to quarrel and fight. This person on the front end sees that following Jesus is going to prevent them from getting X, Y, or Z, so they just don't. Now, it doesn't mean that they reject outright the gospel in the sense that I don't believe it. It just means that, oh, well, I believe it, but I'm not going to live it. So in a sense, what we're talking about with soils number 2 and soils number 3, we're talking about practical atheism. Not intellectual atheism, but these people perhaps believe the truth, assent to the intellectual truth of the gospel, but they refuse to actually live in light of the gospel. They refuse to live in light of it because they fear that something might be taken from them, or they will be hindered from obtaining that which they really desire, and what they really desire is not intimacy with Christ. Again, this also is about idols. In the second soil, it's idols that they have that they're afraid that if they lose, they'll be miserable. And in this case, it's idols they don't yet possess. And they're afraid if they follow, they'll never achieve. Either way, the heart of the matter here is a bad heart. It's striving and desiring for things which are not Christ, which are preventing them from enjoying a relationship with Christ. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast, and in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. This person, I think it's interesting here that Luke records the words of Jesus, they hold it fast. They hold it fast. In other words, doesn't mean that they are completely fulfilled in life, the time that they have it. It doesn't mean that there's no pain. It doesn't mean that there's not an aching and a longing in the heart for something they do not yet possess. Comfort, wealth, good relationships. This is not the person who, receiving Jesus, gets all the other idols they wanted thrown in. This is the person who has Jesus, and there is testing, and there is pain, and there's all sorts of different trials, but they hold fast to Jesus, believing that He is the King, and He is the deliverer of the kingdom, and that He promises to His children that if you seek first My kingdom and My righteousness, all of these things will be added. So they hold fast. They won't let go. They reject the voice of quote-unquote reason that tells them, if you follow Jesus, you won't get X. If you follow Jesus, you'll lose X. They reject those voices and they cling to the voice that says, if you follow Me, I will give you rest. If you follow Me as the good shepherd, I will give you life and I will give it to you abundantly. Life worth living. They hold on to that. They hold on to that. After he's finished with his parable, talks about nobody lights a lamp and then puts it in a basket. It's counterintuitive. It's stupid. For nothing that's hidden will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret will be made known and come to light. Take care then. Here's the point, the punchline. Take care then how you hear. For the one that has, in other words, the one that's received the word of God and embraced it and holds fast to it, you'll be given more. But the one who doesn't have, even what you think that you have, notice what you think you have. You have nothing. James says, our lives are but a mist, but a vapor, here today and gone tomorrow. The wealth you think you have, the idols that bring pleasure to your life now, boom, they're gone. You only think you have security. Your comfort, your security now, it's a complete illusion. It will be gone. And what you think you have, what you are clinging to, that which you will not be loyal to Jesus and embrace him because of, it will be gone. It will be taken from you anyway. And then he wishes his mother happy Mother's Day. This is an interesting, you ever read this passage and think, that is so rude. You do not treat your mother that way. How many of you have thought that? I have. Some of you are just not being honest right now. Okay? I thought that. Many times I've read that, but I never read it in the context. Here's the context. The context is then there's some of you thinking this right now. Yes, that might be true. I have idols in my heart, and I agree with you, Brooks. I'll confess, I have idols. I have issues. And some of my idols I have not yet achieved, and I'm reluctant to obey Jesus fully because I don't think that I'll be allowed to get my idols. Just call a spade a spade. Or I'm afraid that if I obey Jesus fully, what I have will be taken from me. So I'm reluctant. I don't want to suffer loss. But I'm a child of the King, and I'm a part of his family. You sure? What does he tell about his family? That's a card the Jews always played. I'm a child of Abraham. John the Baptist says, do not give me that line. God will raise up children out of these stones, but instead you need to keep fruit in keeping with repentance. The whole, oh, I'm a child of the King thing, tenuous at best if you're not following Jesus. I'm not talking about works righteousness. I'm talking about the evidence. What's the evidence? Here's what he says. So his mom and his brothers, they come, but the crowd's preventing them. So there's a huge throng of people, and Mary and half-brother James, you get that, right? Okay, different dad. All right, Joseph is his father. Half-brother James and some other of his siblings, the younger siblings, they all want to see Jesus. They want to see their big brother. They want to see... Mom wants to see her boy. It's Mother's Day, for crying out loud. So what's Jesus say? Part the crowds and let them come unto me, for I can honor my mother on Mother's Day. No, he answers, you know what? My mom and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. In other words, those people who are part of Jesus' family are those who hear the word of God and do it. He's not rejecting his mother. He's continuing to teach based upon what he's been teaching. Take care then how you hear. Take care then how you hear. The question is, whose voice will you follow? Whose voice am I going to follow? The problem is deciding on which voice I'm going to listen to. You know, this parable is all about a garden, and it's all about seeds, and it's all about sowing. And it's figurative. It's a parable. It's not, it's a metaphor, all right? But there was a literal garden in the beginning. And man was put in that garden, and he was told to keep and to care for the garden, to be fruitful and multiply. Everything was awesome. He was the kingdom of God. Man walked with God and had fellowship with him intimately and talked with him face to face as a man talks to a man. And there was no strife in the marriage bed. There was no quarreling. There was just perfect unity, perfect harmony, perfection in every single way. When they listened to one voice, but another voice came into the garden. And that voice said, did God really say? Did God, Eve, seriously, did God really say that if you eat of this fruit, you'll surely die? And Eve began to dialogue with that voice. Yes, he did. In fact, he said, if you touch it, you'll die. He didn't actually say that. I'm not sure where she got that. But then in Genesis chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, that other voice said this. Here's the deal, Eve. I'm going to level with you. God doesn't want you to be like him. He's holding out. You see, you're continuing to being allegiance to him as king and not yourself as king means that you're going to miss out on so much. He doesn't want you to eat of that fruit because on the day that you eat of it, you'll be wise just like he is. And you'll be a god unto yourself. He's holding out on you. He's holding out on you. Who is God that you should worship him? You need to be your own God. Make your own decisions. Use your own reason. If you follow God, if you follow Jesus, you're going to suffer loss. If you follow him, you'll never become who you were meant to become, wise, able to discern good and evil. And each of those different voices, the same voice, the same why, the message is this. You can be your own God. And his voice and his teaching, you're wise enough to discern whether or not you can take path A or path B. And in that garden, two hearts became choked with weeds. And the fall became a reality for all of us. For all of us. That's why we're in the mess we're in. That's why Jesus came and unrolled the scroll and read from Isaiah 61. He says, I'm here to undo that. I'm here to redeem fallen man. I'm here to pour spiritual roundup on the weeds. I myself will take the sin of the world upon myself and Adam and Eve's rebellion and our idols. I'll take all of that. And I'll graft you into me, the vine. Not because you're worthy, but because I'm worthy and because I love you. And he came to undo what was done in that first literal garden. But there's a second garden, which is equally as literal. On his way to shed his blood, he knelt and he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. And that second voice that came to Eve came also to Jesus. And it isn't recorded what he said, but we know that he was there, the enemy. And we know what Jesus prayed. Father, take this cup from me. As Jesus looked at the future of being completely loyal to his Father, being completely obedient to his Father, he knew that it would cost. Father, take this cup from me. He heard that voice. He heard that second voice. Not in the Garden of Eden, but in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he rejected it. Not my will, but thine be done. Whose voice are you going to listen to? Are you going to trust the one who's willing to shed his blood for you to make you his child? Are you going to trust your own small voice in allegiance with the voice of Satan that says, no, you can't trust him. If you follow him, you'll be hurt. If you follow him, he'll never let you have what you need to be happy. The good shepherd is called the good shepherd because he's good. And he says, my sheep, they hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. Some of you right now are faced with decisions. Some of you are yet to believe, and you're struggling with this. Don't discount, don't superficially dismiss the words of Jesus. Be open-minded enough to scrutinize your own beliefs. Make sure that what you're rejecting or considering is not a caricature. Pick up the book of John. Read it from cover to cover. Read Matthew. Read Mark. Read Luke. Know it. Know who it is. Who is the Good Shepherd? Some of you, you're afraid that if you obey, something will be taken from you. Yes. Yes, something will be taken from you. Praise God. He's the gardener. He's going to prune off every branch in us that doesn't bear fruit. It's going to hurt. But in that process of submitting ourselves to a shepherd who loves you way more than you'll ever understand, he will produce fruit in you and bring joy to your life that is forfeit. Forfeit if you won't follow him. Submit to him. Let him prune you. Some of us, we're afraid to follow because we think that if we will, we'll never obtain what is truly fulfilling in life. That's just not true. That's a lie. That's a lie. Trust him. He's trustworthy. He's demonstrated that he is trustworthy. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, he says to the church in Laodicea, "Behold, I stand at the door and I'm knocking. I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." Do you hear his voice? Do you hear him? Will you open up the door? He says that he will not only save you, but he will eat with you and you with him. You'll experience intimacy with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the very same God who spoke the creation into existence with the word of his mouth. He wants to speak into you and recreate you and draw you unto himself and have you feed upon him so that he is your sustenance. Not some cheap counterfeit God that can't deliver. That's true for anyone here who will open the door. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, there are some here today who desire to have a relationship with you. I pray right now that they would pray with me. Dear Jesus, I am a sinner and you are Savior. I hear your voice and I open up my heart. Come into my heart. Save me from my sin. And make me your child. And Father, there are those that are here this morning who have been struggling with following you because they're afraid they're going to lose something. Or they're struggling with following you because they're afraid they're not going to be able to attain something. I pray, Lord, that you give them grace, that you give them mercy, that you'd show them, Lord, that you are completely and utterly trustworthy and that you will never leave them, you will never forsake them, you will prune them, and you will give them life and give it abundantly. Lord, help us all to trust that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. Go in grace. We'll see you next week.